Our scripture this morning is Book of Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we mention that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why don't you just go ahead and admit who you really are? It's a question, it's kind of a challenging question. It's kind of an invasive question. It's a question that invites us into honest and sobering reflection. Who am I? What is this life that I've constructed for myself? To quote Judge Smales from the great movie Caddyshack, how do you measure yourself against other golfers? By height. A few Caddyshack fans in the room. It's a question that if we're courageous enough to confront, not only will lead us to the end of ourselves, but will also lead you to the only place where true hope and true promise reside. This fall, we're looking forward to a milestone celebration in the life of the church, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was not only a big deal in church history, but it was also a big deal in human civilization and world history. It's one of the high water marks of the Christian faith. And today we're looking at what the father of our particular family of faith, John Calvin, calls the hinge on which all religion turns. Justification by faith alone. The Latin, sola fide. St. Paul wrote the book of Romans to a church that he had planned to visit on a missionary journey, but he had never actually had the opportunity to meet them. The letter reads, as you read through Romans, it reads like this majestic, soaring, theological explication of the Christian faith. But really, what it was Paul's letter of recommendation to that community for Paul. He needed a recommendation to be received by the Roman church. In his missionary journeys through the Middle East and Asia Minor, Paul wrote letters to churches addressing growth edges that they all had. Conflict in Corinth. Jewish and Christian relationships in Galatia. Perseverance in Philippi. He'd never been to Rome and had no issue to address with them other than it being his last stop before he made the big journey across the Mediterranean to Spain. That was his next stop. He did it to gain their support, but also to help these new Christians living in a cultural and political epicenter of the world at the time to help them understand the gospel. What was the heart of the gospel? And the heart of the matter for Paul is this question. How is it that we humans justify our existence? In a world filled with varying narratives about God's relationship to humans, the prevailing wisdom of our world is we justify our existence by what we do. There's a line from the movie Chariots of Fire that I think captures this sort of mindset. Harold Abrahams, one of the runners, says, "As I'm on that starting line, I raise my eyes and I look down the track. I look down the corridor, 4 feet wide and 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. Our life is short, and we only have so much time to validate our place here. You see, for the Romans and for us as well, righteousness in a human context is a validating performance review. If you want to get a job, you send your resume, you take your resume, and you give it to somebody that you want to work for, and you say, "Here is my list of accomplishments. Here's what I've done. Here's where I've traveled. Accept me." Or if you want to gain entrance into a social circle, you present a list of virtues. Here's my humor. Here's my travel experience. Here's the neighborhood I live in. Accept me. In a life that is apart from God, we will relentlessly try to justify and validate our own existences. And we do that by what we are able to do. We become this sort of amalgamation of all of our ways that we try to construct a life for ourselves. Every religion around the world is based on this performance record model. If I work hard enough, if I become righteous enough, if I do all the right things, I will be accepted or acceptable. But the problem is that there is this sort of mysterious threshold. There's this mysterious and ever elusive standard. What is righteousness? How much do we have to do? How good do we have to be? How much do we have to give or serve or volunteer without some sort of benchmark, without a word from a part of us, from apart from us? We will never know what righteousness truly is, except for the Christian faith. It is the one that is different from all others. What Paul spends the first 3 chapters of Romans laying out is this great standard of righteousness that is laid out to us in the law, in the Ten Commandments. If you keep the commandments perfectly, you will be perfect. But if not, then your righteousness will be like filthy rags. And you will be deserving of the judgment you receive. And the irony, or the great paradox of that law, is that it will continue. It will ever be elusive to us. We will never be able. And so we're confronted with this situation. We have a law before us that we are utterly incapable of keeping. See, Paul was getting ready to travel to a city that was the ultimate city that was built upon humanity's ability to be masters of their own domain. Deep down, we understand how impossible it is for us to justify ourselves, to build a life worthy. We will always be searching for that next thing. We are always surrounded by our attempts to construct a life for ourselves that fell short. No matter how hard we try, it will always be just out of reach. When I was 19 years old, in my second year of college, I came to understand this concept, this reality, in a really profound way. At St. Olaf College, I was looking for community. I was looking for approval. I was looking for an environment of friends who would accept me. And I found that I was trying to win the approval of my teammates from the baseball team. If I could prove that I belonged, that I was good enough, that I was good enough on the field and good enough in the classroom and good enough in social situations, then I would be approved of. I would be accepted. This is where my place on that campus would be validated. Problem was, it was like a mirage. It appears within our reach, but it was actually just a figment of my imagination. The harder I tried to validate myself to these people with my performance record, saying, accept me, the further away their approval and their acceptance was. This is the paradox to which the reformers spoke. The perfect righteousness through the law that God placed before us as the standard is utterly impossible for us to attain. It is like a mirage. Luther and Calvin didn't use such sort of elusive terms. They called it the guardian. They called it the thing that brings us to the end of ourselves. The more we try and earn or deserve the life that we live, the more we face how off the mark we are. The more we reach, the more we climb, the more we grasp, the further we fall. When John Calvin said that justification was the hinge on which religion turns, what he meant was that just this, that life and faith can never be lived like this or like this, reaching and grabbing and clenching. That a life of faith can only be lived like this. The life of faith can only be received with open hands. But then Paul says in chapter 3, verse 21, but now. You know, you've heard me say before, but that some of the most hopeful words in all of the Bible are the prepositions, the transitions, but now. Once you have realized how incapable you are of gaining your own righteousness, now you are ready for the turn. But now is the turn. But now the righteousness of the law has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witnesses to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The gospel message means this. Perfect righteousness, as you have never sinned, has been imparted to you. It's been given to you. When you look into the mirror, what you should see is not the tired and ragged and broken life that we try and create for ourselves, but what you should see is what God sees. Jesus is perfect, sinless, holy righteousness, enveloping you like a garment. We put on Christ and His righteousness, and His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And what we do, what we must say or think or achieve to receive such a gift, what do? We believe in faith. We believe in faith. Again, Calvin writes, he or she who grasps the righteousness of Christ through faith and is clothed in it appears in God's sight, not as a sinner, but as a righteous person. I may have told you this story before, but the moment in my life when God's grace and God's justification became real to me coincided with what I told you just earlier, coincided with my strivings for approval among others. That's my hobby horse, my insecurity is my desire for approval. I hit rock bottom when the group of peers, teammates that I had worked so hard to gain the favor of showed how distant they were from me. I'm not sure they realized it or intended it, But one Friday evening, I found myself in my dorm, alone to the world. I felt completely disconnected, completely spent, void of the approval that I longed for. My efforts to create this life that I thought was mine had failed. And yet at the same moment, I heard this wonderful, majestic, God-inspired sound. You've got mail. I opened an email. It was an invitation from a guy who lived on my floor freshman year. We had been in a Bible study. I'd been there kind of come and gone once in a while. He was inviting me back, saying, "We want you to come back. We haven't seen you in a while. Come and be a part of this." When I was lost to myself, Jesus found me. The irony is that I had known these guys. I'd known that they were there, but in my relentless attempts to create the life that I thought was right, I had missed the grace that was standing right in front of me. Isn't that how life so often is? Grace is God subtly making himself known to us while we're out there trying to figure things out on our own. While these men, the approval that I had worked so hard to attain was all of a sudden given to me in full, I didn't even have to work for it. Not because of who I was or what I could do, but because of who Christ was and because of what Christ said about me. Justification by faith alone means so much more to us than you're forgiven. You're forgiven just means that you have avoided the punishment. Justification by faith means you are invited to come into the presence of a holy God because we are the recipients of his perfect righteousness. And the only way we come to that, the only way we receive that is by faith alone. And the truth of the gospel is that you are already justified before God through Christ's faithfulness. In the bulletin, I included a quote. Since we're in Reformation month or celebration month, I'm putting quotes from my favorite theologians in there. So there's a quote from Karl Barth in the bulletin, and he says, "Nevertheless, you who were dead in your trespasses, dead in your endless striving to create life on your own, nevertheless, God declares himself to be God for us, for you, in Jesus Christ. And it is he who has spoken decisively over you in his final words from the cross when Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" The relentless attempts to create life for yourself is finished. The relentless busybodiness is finished. The insatiable need for approval of others is finished. The frenetic desire to gain the affirmations of others is finished. Self-constructed life is finished. The righteousness that we create on our own is finished. So I want to ask that question that I posed at the beginning once again. Why don't you just go ahead and admit who you really are? Or better yet, why don't you just go ahead and receive the identity that's already yours in Jesus Christ? Because that's who you are. By faith, sola fide. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.